Take your Bibles this evening, turn it to Exodus chapter 20. I'm sorry, I put the wrong thing. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. What is the first thing that you did before you brought your baby home? Some people says, well, we got him dressed. We got her little pink bow in the hair. How many of you brought your baby home without a name? Anybody in here? Didn't know what you're going to name it until after you got the precious little bundle of joy home. Anybody? Is there one? No, I thought, got to be careful. I saw movement. No. One of the responsibilities, really the first responsibility that a parent has is to give its child a name. Now, how do we do that? Some people go through baby name books. I can remember Missy was pregnant with Quincy. I was in Bible college, and it was right around finals time, and I had a lot of reading left to do before I could put that checkbox. Yes, I've read that book 17 times, right? And so the nurse walked in, and she said, oh, you're looking to the Bible. Are you looking for a baby name? And we said, no, I'm trying to finish my homework. But some people look through baby names. Some people will start looking at family members, or sometimes family members will suggest names, whether you think they're great or not. I know somebody that had the name Aloysius, and they passed that down from one generation to the next. And, you know, I don't know what I would do if that were my name, but I'm glad it's not. Amen. If it is your name, forgive me for that, okay? But We are always looking for some way to find. We say it out loud. We'll use those names in order to see if it sounds good together. You start looking at initials and saying, is this going to be... One thing I want to ask some parents sometimes is, you know that that child is going to have that name for the rest of its life, right? You understand that. But some people have different opinions than I do, and they're allowed to, right? But one thing we know for sure, and that is, people do not name themselves. You could say that really the parents are demonstrating their authority on that child by giving it a name. It's the responsibility of the parent, but it's because of the authority and the responsibility that God has placed in that parent or those parents to give that child a name. So think about that. The authority always gives the name. Now let me ask you this. Who named God? God was not named. He revealed his name to us. The names that he has revealed to us, we're not going to go through an exhaustive study. I started kind of talking about the Lord last week, and under those duress the duress that we were under over there trying to figure out what was going on, I don't think I did justice, especially to the Lord and his name, the Lord. And I want to talk about that just a little bit more tonight. But I want you to get this idea that even when Jesus was born, God told Mary and Joseph what his name was going to be. That was the authority. God has always revealed his name to us, not as though he had a new name, but as though he were telling us something more about himself. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 7. I had it right the first time. I apologize. I was looking at two different texts today, and I put my Bible on the one I wanted to look at, and then I told you to go to the other one. Exodus chapter 20, if you still had your place there. I'm looking for a commandment. Exodus 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You know, In the Hebrew Scriptures, the name of God is recorded as, if I could transliterate it, YHWH. That's just the English transliteration. And so we, the translators of the King James Bible, have put in the vowels, which were not recorded. They were just all capital letters when they were written down. But at some point, there are translators that put in vowels. They put the vowels of God's other name, Adonai, into that across that short, well, we call it a tetragrammatron, ton. This is a four-letter abbreviation. But they took the vowels from Adonai, and they put it onto that. And when you do that, we get the word Jehovah from it. Now, there's a lot of controversy on whether it's Jehovah, because the appropriate vowel sounds were passed down orally. And so as a result, when ancient Hebrew is studied, scholars and linguists today still do not know with absolute confidence and certainty how the Hebrew words were pronounced. And so it's certainly a challenge when you look at God's name. And so, despite all the studying that's been done, all the debating and arguing, it's still not universally agreed upon the Hebrew name of God. Some prefer Yahweh. Others prefer Yehoah or Yahuwah. Or I've even seen Yahawah. That almost, in the spelling, it almost looks Native American. I'm not here to try to convince you one way or the other. I know this, that when we read our King James Bible and we see capital L-O-R-D, we can trust that that is God's name, the Lord. And so because they didn't want to use God's name in vain, we're not sure if it should be pronounced with one syllable or two. But I know that God does not want us to use the name He's given to us in a vain or useless way. So whether you call Him God or Lord or Almighty God, or you can go into some of the different names that He's shown to us, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, all those different ones, I'm content to use Jehovah. That's what I have been saved in knowing Him as. And while I think it's important to study and to come to write conclusions, I know that we must be careful how we use God's name, no matter how you pronounce it. And I also know that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, there is a command not to take His name lightly, not to use it vainly. This third commandment defends the honor of God's great name. You know, unlike the first two commandments, I found this fascinating. God refers to Himself in the third person here. Go back up and look at verse 5. Go all the way up to verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord. That's first person. Which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's using the first person, but by the time he gets to verse 7, he breaks away from that, and he says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him harmless. He doesn't say, don't use my name in vain, but what he is doing is he's pointing to what his name is, the Lord God. He's demonstrating to them what not to use in vain. I think he's doing this to call special attention to that covenant-keeping name, Jehovah, or Lord. This was a name that God had revealed long before the Israelites even reached Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. Back at the burning bush, Moses asked God His name. He wanted to know who to tell the Israelites who had sent him. Because of God's great love for his people and for you and I today, he revealed or gave Moses a name to tell them. If you've got your Bible open to Exodus, turn back to chapter 3. It's a very familiar passage. Moses at the burning bush. Starting in verse 14. Let's go up to verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. That I am, that I am. That's God's name. That is really a transliteration or a definition of Jehovah. It literally means I am who I said I am, or I will be who I will be. It speaks of God's self-existence. He has no start. He has no finish. He is the self-existing one. Not only that, it speaks to his self-sufficiency. God doesn't need anything to be added to him. This is breaking news for some of us. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He loves you. Praise God, he loves me, but he doesn't need us. He is God. He is self-sufficient. As God, as the events of Exodus unfold, it's also going to testify of his saving power. It speaks of his redemption. The Israelites learned from their deliverance that the God who revealed himself in his name to Moses is the God who saved them. You know, as you begin to start really unpacking the meaning of God's name, it quickly becomes that Jehovah or Lord is much more than just a name, just a label. It's God's identity. This is the whole Hebrew understanding for names. Listen, for us as Americans, a name is really just that. It's a label. Unless you're speaking to your spouse and you have a pet name for them and maybe it has some more meaning, but most of the time when you're at the DMV and they're calling your name, they're not thinking anything else than just the number or serial number next to your name. Just a label. That's all it is. But in the Eastern mindset, it's not just something that is given to us, but it's something that they were or are. The name was inseparable from the person. It expresses a person's inward identity. And so when we use the name of God, we might be tempted as Westerners just to consider that a label. Oh, that's just God's name. But that was never the intent. God gave us that name because it speaks of who he is, his identity. When we use the name of God, therefore, we are referring to the very essence of who God is, his divine being, his sovereignty, his self-sufficiency. The I am. I want to look at several verses tonight. I am is a name that Jehovah God gave to Moses. And I want you to see that Jesus uses this phrase to identify himself several times through the book of John especially. But I don't want to just read a verse and just read that or read the reference and read the verse after it. I really want you to follow along. So we're going to take just a minute so we can look in the book of John. If you write in the margins of your Bible, I want to give you some time to be able to circle some of those. You can write deity in the margin of your Bible, the deity of Jesus Christ, because every time he is saying one of these, he is saying that he is Jehovah. I am the bread. I am the light. I am the door. Let's turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Brother Bray, would you read verses 35, 48, and 51? I'll let you know. I'll give them to you as you finish. 35, 48, and 51.
Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. 48?
Yes.
I am the bread of life.
51. And 51. If you go back and look at verse 41, after verse 35, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They knew what he was saying. So when you see those phrases, I realize that there is something after I am. In the Greek, it's just a single word, ami. But I want you to understand, when he would say that, I am the bread of life, he was equating himself with Jehovah God. That is an important truth that you really have to drill down and really think about, because it takes every argument that says Jesus never called himself God and throws it right out the door. He says, I am. He may use something after it in this instance, but I want you to know he is equating himself with God. Let's go back to Brother Glenn. Would you read John 11, verses 24 and 25? John 11, verses 24 and 25.
It says, Martha saith unto him, I know that thou he shall rise again.
Yes.
Okay. Rise again in the resurrection at the last days. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, that though he were dead,
amen. What Martha is saying, I believe that you are. In verse 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am. I am. Martha, you have it right. I am. Very familiar verse. Tyler, can you read John 14, 6 very loudly? 14, 6. I am the way, truth, and life. But he's telling his listeners, I am. John wants to make this clear. Remember, the whole purpose of the book of John is that people will see him as the Savior of the world, that they will understand and not only see that he is, but believe on him. And so repeatedly, time and time and time again, John is pointing out when Jesus would tell his listeners, I am. You could put, no matter what he says after it, I want you to, in your mind to think, Jehovah. I am Jehovah. John 8:12. Brother Poet, would you go back a few chapters and read out John 8:12? Underline that I am. Underline that I am. When you go through the book of John, I want you to see the deity, that Jesus is God. I'll just read a few verses. John 10, go back to John 10. In verse 7, he says, verily, verily I say unto you, I am the door. In verse 9, he says again, I am the door. In verse 10, he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He says, I am. In verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. Brother Jeremy, would you read John 15, 1? Again, he's telling his audience that he is Jehovah. Take your Bibles now back to John chapter 8. John 8, looking at verse 56. The last couple of verses. He tells the Jews there, he was talking to them, he says, "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus saith unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." That's a powerful, powerful verse. Jesus didn't say, "Before Abraham was, I was." That would have been a very strong statement. It would have said that Jesus pre-existed, that he lived before his earthly birth, that he lived even before Abraham. That would have been powerful. But he says so much more than that. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." He's taking onto himself that majestic, sacred name of God from Exodus that we read. The Jews understood very well what Jesus was saying. They picked up stones and wanted to kill him for blasphemy. So his covenant-keeping name is simply Jehovah, the Lord God. It's so much more than just a convenient way to address God. I mentioned it earlier, but I want to remind you that when we use God's name, we are really, it represents God's entire reputation. The literary term or manner of this kind of speech in which one part stands for the total is called synecdoche. It's a word nobody ever uses. I remember learning it in college in grammar or somewhere along the way. But God uses it a lot in his word is why it's important. Let me give you an example. If I were to come in today and I say, "Boy, there's a bunch of new faces here at church tonight." You wouldn't think to yourself, "Boy, some disembodied faces floated in and are sitting there, or some cannibal has done a horrible thing and brought in a bunch of faces." You wouldn't think that. You'd think there are a bunch of new people here tonight. So that face represents that entire person. In that same way, God's name is not just a label, but it represents all of who he is. That's why when you read a verse that says, "Whosoever believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," it's not just talking about a name that is special. It represents all of who Jesus Christ is. David knew that. In Psalm 8:1, he says, "O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." He was praising God not simply for his name, but for being the God who made all things for his own glory. God has made himself a name in creation, but also in redemption. In Psalm 106:8, the psalmist said, "Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known." For his name's sake, for who he is. To glorify himself, he saved the children of Israel. Psalm 111:9, "He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name." But remember, it's not just a label or a title. It's talking about who God is. Now, I've got a question. How many Lords, how many Jehovahs are there in the Bible? According to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Zechariah says, "And the Lord shall be king over the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." So, in the past, there's only one Lord. Zechariah says, in the future, there's only going to be one Lord. In Mark 12:29, and Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." During Jesus' life, he said, "There is only one Lord." What does Paul say? Under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 8:6, "But to us there is but one God, the Father of whom all things, who are all things, and we in him, and one," listen, "Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we by him." Paul was not saying there's God the Father and there's Jesus. He's saying there is one Lord. Jesus put it another way. I and my Father are one. The one thing I want you to leave with tonight is that Jesus is Jehovah. I'm not a Unitarian. I'm not telling you that there is no such thing as the Trinity, but we have this idea, and we are really criticized as Christians as believing in three gods. And if we're not careful, we'll think of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as three separate gods. But they are one God. Ephesians 4:4-6 says, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." I want you to understand, I did this search. Two words, Lord Jesus. Just in the New Testament, there were 115 verses that turned up. Lord Jesus. It's not a name. Remember last week, we said it's a title, but tonight I'm telling you it's more than just a title. It is his identity, all of who he is. He is Jehovah God. All the attributes, all the essence of God, Jesus is. All the power that God has, Jesus has. The same that in Micah, where it says, "I am the Lord, I change not." And we're told in Hebrews that Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is another reference to his deity. Jesus is God. It's what I've been telling you for a couple of weeks, but I think as Christians, it's good to be reminded of that. We're not just believing on the Son, we're believing in God. His shed blood. God went to the cross for you. The Lord shed his blood, endured extreme agony for you. There is only one Lord. We call him Jesus. Listen, he died for you. It's been an old saying, but shouldn't it be worth us living for him? He's given you salvation. He's given you an abundant life and blessings. I think we ought to magnify his name. Remember, not just a label, but magnify God for who he is. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, I think when we come together corporately and we sing like we sang tonight, does that magnify the Lord Jesus Christ? Does that glorify his name, who he is? Yes. But I think if we're not careful, we think this is the only place that God is magnified. Every single day, we are given the great opportunity to magnify God's name through our life. You see, when we call ourselves a Christian, the testimony that we have is a reflection of God's reputation. And so our life is a direct representation of God's reputation to the lost and dying world. And so we magnify, or we glorify God, or God's name, if you want to put it that way, by how we live our life. It's that simple. I didn't say it was easy. I just said it was simple. But through God's power, we can glorify him. And so I want to encourage you. Look at your life. You say, am I glorifying God? He wants you to. In the most mundane aspects of life, whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. He wants you to glorify him. Yes, praise the Lord when we do it corporately together. But praise the Lord when we do it, even when we're by ourselves, when nobody else knows, God is pleased.